In the Revelation letter, in the 14th chapter, we got down to about verse 14, if my memory serves me correctly. And we've been looking at the Lamb and the number of 144,000. And if you remember, when we talked about the 144,000, that is a complete number. And really, it's symbolic of all God's redeemed. It's not a literal 144,000, as many will try to argue. But when you read it from the symbolic side, what he is trying to talk about is all the redeemed of God's people who are remaining faithful. And remember, he'd said earlier in verse 1 that their name was written on their, or the name of the Father was written on their foreheads, and that was symbolic of the fact they belong to God, which is in contrast to what chapter 13 ends with the number of failure or Rome. So we have this contrast. Who are you serving? Are you serving the world? Are you serving the emperor? Are you serving the power of Rome and their failure, and they're going to be total defeat coming up? Or are you going to serve the true and living God, who at this time it may look like his cause is lost, but it will not be lost, and there's no man that can cause it to be lost? And so we got down and we looked at some things about, at that time, about some of the proclamations of the three angels. Now, when you come down and notice at verse 14, it begins to talk and the picture changes. And notice it talks about a sickle. I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. Now, when you look at verse 14, again we see the white cloud. And we've already talked about white being symbolic of purity and white being symbolic of holiness. And here you think about holiness in the whiteness. But notice the cloud has a different meaning. It's symbolic of judgment. So you have holy judgment. Then you see the picture of the golden crown. And the crown is symbolic of victory. Notice what a contrast between the crown of thorns which Jesus wore upon Calvary's cross and the crown of victory, the crown of overcoming. And notice as they are sitting there, there is a instruction to thrust in the sharp sickle. Now, the sickle is symbolic of being prepared for the harvest. The time of judgment is now come. Some say this is symbolic of the evil, the judgment that will come upon Rome and the being gathered in someday. But notice verse 15. The angel does the actual reaping, but Jesus is the judge. So when you read verses 16 through 20, it's a picture of judgment. Now, this isn't a picture of the final judgment. What is this a picture of? The judgment that's going to come upon the Roman power. Judgment upon the wicked of that day. And to me, it's symbolic of the judgment that will come upon the Roman Empire. And so both symbols picture the fact of judgment is in the hands of God, and it's an instrument of defeat for the forces of evil. And notice some things. We already talked about why Rome fell. One was because of their internal rottenness, and we're going to talk about external enemies coming in, but we see that they have become immoral, they've become corrupt, and because of that you see a picture of the saints of God being persecuted, and yet he says, I want you to know You're being persecuted, but God's going to bring forth judgment. And you see that with the wine press. The grapes were trodden on that day. When they would make the juice or they would make the wine, they had the press, and they would go out and trample on them to get the juice out, and then they would do some other things. And notice the difference in what comes forth, blood. And that is a symbolic, I believe, of judgment too, of overcoming. So you look at what he's going to do to Rome, he's going to bring judgment upon them. So you come to chapter 15, just race the chapter mark, because he really just continues, because he's talking about the prelude to the bowls of judgment. And again, God's people have been persecuted. They're subject to trials. And here's what he's telling them in this day. With Rome persecuting you, Rome putting to death your loved ones, you remember one thing, I am still upon my throne. And he said, I will take care of those who mistreat my people. And so the next series of pictures we have changes from the we've already looked at the seals, we've already looked at the trumpets, but now he's going to have a picture of bowls. And we want us to think about the pictures of the bowls of wrath or retribution upon the ones who martyred the saints of God. We're thinking about Rome being having more problem. And I want you to think about the interlude of praise and thanksgiving that's inserted. It's going to be inserted here again in chapter 15. Every time it seems like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Then there's a picture for them to say, but in heaven, notice in heaven, all the saints, they're still praising God. Every time he says, I know you're going through problems, but you remember in heaven, they are praising God. Their minds are on God. I'm going to be careful how I say this because I don't want to be offensive to anyone, but I want to say it, being sure we understand something. Saints in heaven, I think sometimes we wonder, what do they see here? And I really don't know. I think if God lets them see anything, it'd only be good things. But I sometimes think we got in our mind that we see a cardinal or something, and we think that's representing of someone visiting us. That's never taught in Scripture. And I understand that people look for things like that for comfort. And I don't belittle looking for comfort, but I take more comfort in knowing that my loved ones are with God in paradise than I do thinking about them flying around here. And I hope you do too. That their concern, if there is any in heaven, would be that we'd be right. I know there's concern in Hades, because we see that in Luke 16 with the rich man. But I don't think if someone's in paradise, God's going to allow them to see anything that's going to cause them pain. Now, I could be wrong about that. But I've yet to see any scripture that shows that. Because what did the rich man, he was looking for his five brothers, and he said, send forth Lazarus. But what does the rich Abraham say? Lazarus is now what? Comforted. He's comforted. Now, to the Jew, who was the highest in their mind? Abraham. He was their forefather. But what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? Today you will be with Abraham in paradise? No, that's not what he said. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. To the Christian, as much as I respect Abraham, I can't think of any place I'd rather be than in the bosom of my Lord. And so we need to remember those things. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings or say, but I want us to understand what the Scripture teaches about those things. And if you take some different view and you can show me it's from Scripture, I would appreciate that. But I'm just trying to get us to understand they're being comforted up there. And they're seeing the praise of God. Now, it does, at some point, you'll remember, and just to be consistent, show maybe I'm wrong, they do ask the Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? And he said, you rest. That's my business. But what they see and don't see, only God and they know. And we got to be careful not to whittle on God's end of the stick. Sometimes we start whittling too far on God's end, and we don't know what's going on up in that realm. Mike Richardson doesn't know. And no man has ever died and come back and told us except for what Jesus has told us. Lazarus and those others, if they had any consciousness, nothing was ever recorded. So I hope I made that clear in a kind way as I was trying to. Now chapter 15, you see the sign in heaven or joy of the redeemed. Look at verse 1. I saw another sign. Now there it is. And notice where it's at, in heaven. And notice how he describes it. Great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. That's going to be the final judgment upon Rome. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been made manifested. Now, notice some of the things that John has seen. John sees the picture and notice the sign. Remember the sign of the radiant woman and her child back in chapter 12? Now he sees another sign, and it's from heaven, and it's ready to bring brought down. You're about to see the curtain open again. And notice the position's heaven, and he says it's great and marvelous. Something big's about to take place. And then you see the seven angels. Now seven again is the number of completeness. And notice he talks about universal in its meaning. And then he talks about seven plagues. That means a complete punishment's about to come. A complete judgment. The wrath of God. Remember Romans 11:22 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is as pure in His love as He is in His wrath. Sometimes we just see the love side, but we need to see both sides of God, the goodness and the severity. That He is just and holy and can't ignore sin. He can't ignore what the Romans were doing to His redeemed, and so He is holy and just. So in verses 2 and 4, notice the redeemed sing a new song. Look at that song. It says, when you look at verses 2 and 3, he sees this picture. And those who have the victory over the beast, those who've already are in that place. So you have the sea of glass mingled with fire. So you have the purity of the judgment to come. But note the sea's still there. In chapter 4, what the sea separated man from God, he cannot come at this time, but it does not keep the ones who died from the cause from being with God. And so they stand on the sea. That's symbolic of being in His presence. They see God, they're in His presence, and they're victorious, though they die. Now, that harps there is symbolic. You know, people sometimes talk about, well, we could use that for instrumental music. Well, David had literal harps, but Christians were to play what? What were they to pluck? The heart. The difference between the harp and the heart is where it goes, and the harp is a noise that is made, but notice the heart is what God's paying attention to. And though, you know, some people talk about in heaven will be God's harps. I don't know. All I know is what we're told to do here. So we could see that as symbolic, but even if it was literal, that has nothing to do with what we're told to do now. But that would not follow the rest of the text. But notice the conditions of those who've fallen into persecution. They're told to sing a new song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And notice again, Moses led the children out of what? Oppression, didn't he? Moses delivered them from Egypt, from oppression. So now you have the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb because he's delivered us from sin. You have that picture of the Old Testament being replayed in the New Testament. You have the shadow, and then you have the image. So in verses 5 through 8, you have the seven angels and the seven bowls of wrath. And so you come down to verses 5 and 6, you see the temple of the tabernacles open, and it allows the seven angels to come out with seven plagues in verse 6. They're clothed in white linen. They have their breasts girded with golden girdles. And notice what it says, the symbolism of that would be the fact they all come from God. And God's allowing this to be done. They will be judgment of God upon man. And so their attitude shows of divine nature. They're sent by the authority of God. But what kind of clothing does this remind you of? Anyone ever study the Old Testament? What clothing does this remind you of? The priestly garments. The priestly clothes. And so here he is saying they will bring all this from God. And God will bring judgment upon man. So now then, if you look at verses 7 and 8, after the song is sung, look at what they say. Look at verse 5 beginning. First, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, and they're having the things that we just talked about, the seven plagues, clothed pure bright linen, having their chest with golden bands. That's the high priestly garments. Then he says in verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, one of the beasts in verse 7, gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls or vials filled of the wrath of God. Now, you think about complete judgment that's going to come from God, the fierceness of God, and the gold being symbolic of heavenly things and of authority. Where does a king sit? Upon a throne, a golden throne. And so the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Your Old Testament imagery should be playing in your mind. Remember Exodus 19? When God visited the people in the tabernacle, what would come down? The smoke to show that His presence was there. And no man was able to enter the temple, it says here. You have the powerful presence of God. But notice, they're not going to be able to enter until the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. And that's symbolic that no one's able to approach the dwelling place of God while He's manifested judgment upon man. You know, chapter 6, He told the saints to wait. So, before the bowls poured out, John's permitted to see the victorious saints stand upon the sea of glass and sing a song of victory. This would assure the saints to whom John is writing that this is victory, and it's their own victory, that you're going to be victorious. And I think that that is a comforting message. They needed to hear that. The imagery the Jews would know, and they could explain it to the Gentile Christians. Oh yes, when our forefathers were out in the wilderness, there was the tabernacle and God's presence was there with the smoke. And the writer John says, God is present with us even in this great distress. Well, if He's present, why isn't He helping us? Oh, He's helping. Doesn't mean He's going to remove it. Doesn't even mean He'll save your life. It means He'll save your soul. Any questions or comments up through chapter 15? Anything anybody wants to say? All right. Well, chapter 16, John hears the voice of the Almighty. And they're ready to pour out those vials or bowls of wrath. Now, look at what he says. I heard a loud voice. How many times that's already been mentioned? In John says, God, get your attention. And notice he says, he heard this loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So, you have the first bowl. The seven letters, it's interesting, they instructed the churches what to do. The seven seals revealed what's going to happen. The seven trumpets warned, it's coming, judgment's coming, Rome. And then the seven figures act that we just talked about. And now these seven bowls are going to execute the final judgment. Not final judgment, as I mean like when we stand before God, but upon Rome as they fall. So you have the bowls of wrath. And notice the first one falls upon the ones who had the mark of the beast. Look at verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast. That means people who were worshiping the emperor and those who worshiped his image. Comes right out and says it. So there you have a bowl. Some think that this is disease of the body. Remember, Job kind of had that problem. You can go to Acts 12. You remember, one was eaten with worms in verses 21 to 23. It could have been some sort of disease that racked the body. He says there's going to be some kind of problem within the people. Maybe some kind of a plague that would be contagious, that they could just touch one another, or, and it could be transmitted. And so he says, look, there's going to be a health issue, a pandemic. In verse 3, he talks about the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, I think he's talking there about it's going to hurt, the bowl of wrath emptied upon the sea is going to hurt commerce. That merchants and sea merchants and sea life are going to be affected because God's going to bring this judgment upon them. Rome was very dependent, or had become dependent, upon merchants bringing in goods. And if the sea is affected, and God has done something to the sea, and it's affected the travel, and it's affected the sea life, that's something that is going to be catastrophic to the Roman power. Because what is Italy all surrounded by? Well, mostly water. Remember, it's got the top snot, but a lot of Italy is surrounded by water. Now, look at verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. The first was upon the sea, this is upon fresh water. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord, O God mighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, I like that. He talks about that God is righteous in his judgment. He said, these people have shed the blood of your saints. Now you're going to give them with blood to drink. Where does this imagery remind you of? 10 plagues come to mind. What happened with the 10 plagues? Remember the river? And here he's saying, they're getting their just due. Look at that very carefully. Sometimes we question, does God punish wicked? Wicked will ultimately be punished in the final judgment. But here he's talking about Rome, who's killing his people, and he says, they're going to fall. And because they're going to fall, he says, God's justice will be seen. And notice what this other angel, another from the altar, said, even so. In other words, he's saying, amen, so be it. And then he talks about how God's righteous, his judgments are true and righteous. Now, in verses 8 and 9, you have the fourth bowl. And notice, it starts elevating. It's poured upon the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You ever thought about that statement? Here you have the first four bowls symbolic of natural calamities. They're going to be final, and what may be a trumpet of warning to one can be a bowl of wrath to another. And this came upon the ones who had persecuted the saints of God. And notice here, they'd already ignored the warnings of the trumpets, and so now they're facing the bowls of wrath. And notice what they do when God has brought this upon them. Instead of repenting of their sin, they continue to blaspheme His name. I don't always know how God works. I don't believe punishment today is God today saying, this is going to happen to you as a punishment. Now, God chastens us, but chastening and punishment are different. Punishment is reserved for when? The final judgment. Punishment will come at the end. God may chasten us, and God may use circumstances to teach us things, but God's not punishing us here. I've had people come to me, let me tell you something very carefully. You lose a loved one in a car wreck, that's not God punishing you. We need to understand that God allows His earth to continue on. And let me say something else. We need to be careful not to have this view, our number's up. I've had people say, well, it was just their time. And I understand we think that's comforting to someone. But really, what you're doing is blaming God for their death. Now, God could have intervened, but just because God doesn't intervene means that God caused it. If I'm driving down the interstate and I swerve and I wreck my vehicle, I can't say, well, God caused that, because time and chance happen to all. I've had people get so mad at God because they've lost a loved one in an accident. I've had people get mad and just come up to me and just were just, you know, and here's what you, I finally come to learn this. God doesn't need me to defend Him. He can, His Word does it. I defend Him in standing up for what is right. But when someone's mad and just going to start throwing back, I just finally just say, they're in the hands of God. And what we need to remember is, comfort needs to be true comfort. And sometimes the best thing to do is not to say anything when someone's mad at you over something you didn't do or mad at God. And think about that. Here are people that sometimes who are righteous and they blame God. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't owe us explanations because we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. You get to the end of the book of Job, Job's never told why his 10 children are dead. If anyone could say, now God, why'd you punish me? I didn't do anything wrong. And his friends were even making that accusation. And God said, they need to repent because they're falsely accusing me of something I didn't do. Who's the one that took the life? God granted Satan that permission. So we need to be careful. I think sometimes in our thinking, we need to understand time and chance happen to all. And that we pray for safety and God may intervene, God may not intervene, but we need to remember that that's on His end of the stick. See, for the Christian, the day you die, it's not the worst day. It is for those who love you. But for the Christian, that's just the beginning. So when I come down and think about the fifth bowl, and I think about judgment upon the wicked, for the wicked, I think about people who are wicked, who live a terrible existence here and have no hope. That's got to be the worst life to ever live, to have no hope. And when you look at the fifth bowl, coming down and in verse 10, and notice that it is poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Again, they don't give glory, they blaspheme, they do not repent. And when you look at that bowl and you think about it being emptied, notice that the first four bowls are natural calamities. Now, you see, this is internal rottenness, which was a warning. Remember, Revelation, we talked about, he was warning them. The trumpet in Revelation 9, verses 3 through 12 warned them what's going to happen. This bowl of wrath. And notice it's poured out right on the throne of Rome. You ever thought about their emperors? They were ungodly sick people. Sometimes if you got time to read The Fall, Rise and Fall of the Roman Power, it's a good book to read. It's kind of like Josephus. Sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes it's good to help you go to sleep at night. But You think about what's going to happen to them and notice their pain. When he brings this judgment upon Rome, he brings this this calamity upon them, they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. But they still wouldn't repent. Now look at verse 12. In verse 12 through 16, you have the sixth bowl, and it's poured up on the great river Euphrates. And notice what it affects kings. Notice what he says. It's poured out on the great river Euphrates. It was water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There you have the beast, you have the false prophet, you have the dragon, you have Satan, you have Rome, and you have false religion. And notice, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, we're going to slow down just a little bit on this part because so much. The Hebrew, it's called Halmageddon. The Greek, it's Armageddon. And some people today think that that's going to be a final battle that's going to happen at the end of time. And that's not what he's talking about. And we're going to talk about it's a certain locality. And notice, he talks about frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That reminds me of, in the Old Testament, the frogs, but also it reminds me of false miracles. Remember, we talked about sorcery and those who could 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and different places that talk about how people could be deceived. We've already brought some of that out. And they're called evil spirits, but it's symbolic of evil propaganda to deceive the nations, thus war. And it's a spiritual war. Now, Armageddon, what has been said about this would take months to explain, but it's a famous battlefield. Where do you think Armageddon is? If anyone could tell me this, how I'd really be. You can think about it in the book of the Old Testament. Who fought at Armageddon? Good guess. I give you points for doing it. In fact, the business, he really never fought. He just took some men and made a lot of noise. Gideon. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 19. Remember his 300 defeat the Midianites? And you're right, Saul did fight at Armageddon. You're right. He was defeated there by the Philistines. You're right. So I give you full credit. I was thinking of Gideon, but you're right. Saul, that's where Saul was defeated. So you have two battles there. Where else? Can you think of anything else? That's the only two I can think of. But that, yeah, you're right. Saul was, that's where he, remember when the Philistines defeated him at Armageddon? Then where did they take him back? To Beth Shemesh or Beth, not Beth Shemesh, but another locality. And what did they do? They hung up where they had decapitated him. They hung up his corpse, what was left. So yeah, you're right. I apologize. Freddie, good point. But notice, he's talking about a spiritual battle here. He's not talking about a physical battle. Christians aren't prepared for a physical battle. We're prepared for a spiritual battle. And if one expects this to be a literal material battle, I want you to think about what he's expecting the army to be headed by a committee of three frogs. Because of the three frogs that come out of the... I'm not following the frogs. So, it's a spiritual battle. And so when I think about a spiritual battle, I remember what Paul tells me in Ephesians 6, what am I to armor myself with? The whole armor of God. And what's my weapon of offense? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if you look at verses 17 through 21, you have the last bowl, and this will be the one where it's done. Those who are being persecuted, he's going to come. They're going to see Rome as the seventh bowl is poured out upon the city. And notice what he says about it. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, notice it's poured out. It's been done. And notice he says, the stones fell from heaven. That's symbolic of God's judgment upon the city. The great city is going to be broken into three pieces. That's natural calamity, internal rottenness, external invasion. In other words, he says, Rome's doomed. It did little good for the enemies to send out to send out three frogs or to send out anything, because God's power is going to dash Rome to pieces. And here's what he's saying is, forces of evil cannot defeat the cause of righteousness. And before they get any better, sometimes though, what we have to learn is things sometimes get worse. You know, you look out at the trajectory of countries, and sometimes you see ebb and flow. You'll see countries rise and fall with when they're righteous and when they're wicked. But you know, one thing we need to remember, sometimes people have to hit the bottom before they realize what they need to do. That's what happened to the prodigal son. It may happen to a nation. And so sometimes I think we need to realize things sometimes get worse before they get better. But notice what he says in verse 19. The great city, Rome. And it reminded them of Babylon. Remember, Peter earlier had talked about Babylon, and that is in reference to Rome. And so all this falls upon them. And what is so touching to me is men blaspheme God and never repent. Have you ever thought about what would it take to get someone's attention? You ever thought about that? They've had calamities. They've had the volcanoes. They've had the problem with the sea. They've had a problem with their country. They've had all these calamities that were natural. Then they had internal rottenness, and now they're going to have an external invasion come into their country. And you would think something would wake you up to turn you to God. And yet, you know, I've seen people that have had calamity after calamity, and they still wouldn't turn to God. And these people are that way. They continue to blaspheme. And I don't know. I don't know. I can't figure out what would cause someone to continue to turn away from God. Any questions or comments up to 16 or through 16? Well, we're not going to start 17 tonight because I've already covered 15 and 16, but I've got, read chapters 17 and 18, if you will, for Sunday. And 19 is going to be one that we're really going to have to study because it talks about a thousand-year reign, and a lot of people get into that, and Calvinists are big on that, and we want to make sure that we understand what he's talking about when we get to 19, make sure that we can break that down. So we'll look at 17 and 18, Lord willing, Sunday, maybe get into 19. And then after that, when we get to 20 through 22, smooth sailing. So, thank you all.